Good morning, church family. Welcome to our sermon for this morning. Now, I wonder if you guys are excited as I am, because I found out this week that the Snyder Cut is finally going to be released. Now, if that phrase does not ignite excitement within your veins, then I will tell you why it should. Warner Brothers, the people who own the rights to Superman and Batman and a bunch of other superheroes, they set out trying to do what Marvel have been doing and create a big, massive cinematic universe for their characters. Now, they started this with a man named Zack Snyder directing a Superman movie called Man of Steel. It was followed up by Zack Snyder also directing Batman vs. Superman Dawn of Justice, which introduced Batman and Wonder Woman into that world. However, that movie didn't do as well as Warner Brothers thought it should, and when Zack Snyder tried to complete his story with a movie where all of the heroes teamed up called the Justice League, they deemed his movie too expensive and ambitious, and when tragedy struck his family, they took it off him and replaced him with Joss Whedon, the man who had directed the first two Avengers movies. And then they did massive reshoots, and only about a quarter of what Zack Snyder's vision was made it into the final movie. And they released a Frankenstein's monster version of a movie that came out with an underwhelming response. But the legend of what Zack Snyder had originally planned flew around the internet for a couple of years, and fans would tweet, hashtag release the Snyder Cut, wanting to see what it would have been like. Well, this week, they announced that they are going to release the Snyder Cut of the Justice League, so the artistic vision and the trajectory of those movies will finally be released for the public and the willing fans to see. It's supposed to be a 4 hours long, so they were even talking about turning it into a mini-series with different episodes. But finally, after 3 years, justice will finally be done. Okay, maybe I'm the only one who actually cares, and I probably don't really care that much. I'm just kind of a bit curious about what that sort of movie would be like, and that's probably about all. But it seems that in this world, justice is very rarely done. Most of the bad things that happen never get justice, never get to be made right again, and when there are courts for justice, they often get it wrong. Today, we are going to join Paul's story as he is in the middle of a courtroom drama that just never seems to end, where there is little justice and people seem to be just looking out for their own interests in the name of justice. In this, we're going to see how Paul responds when things seem just so unfair. We're going to see where Christians can place their hope when things seem so hopeless and justice seems impossible. So we are heading towards the end of the book of Acts. It has been telling us about all that Jesus continues to do and teach after his ascension. He has charged his disciples with being witnesses of him in a three-stage rollout of the gospel. He has empowered them with the Holy Spirit, and they are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria, and now stage three, the ends of the earth. We have been in this last stage for a while now. We saw God choose the most unlikely of spokesmen in Saul of Tarsus, a man who passionately was persecuting Christians, or as they were called at the time, followers of the way. But Jesus appeared before Saul, and he became Jesus' main witness to the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish world. He went on 3 long missions trips across the known world, and Christianity was spreading. A revolution was happening where there would be these leaders of the church who were not defined by race or social standing, but by who they are in Christ. Even more amazing was that women were seen with respect in this movement and were given opportunities to be educated. He even affected the idol trade, and people stopped worshipping golden trinkets as if they had power, but were turning to God. Saul was now going by his Greek name of Paul, and he was told by the Holy Spirit to go back to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews. And then he would head to Rome, the capital city of the Gentiles, and testify about Jesus there. The Holy Spirit also warned Paul that imprisonment and affliction awaited him. But being obedient, he went ready to testify and spark the revolution further. When Paul got to Jerusalem, there were rumors going around that he was ignoring and mocking the Jewish way of life and devotion to God and their cultural heritage. So Paul, he was encouraged to make sure that he was being overtly Jewish and making sure that he was doing all of their customs. And he was right in the middle of ritually cleaning himself because he had been in Gentile lands when the Jews grabbed him and tried to get rid of him. This caused a riot, and Roman authorities stepped in and saved Paul. The Jews tried to get him killed, but the Roman tribune, the chap who was in charge, he needed to know what the charge was, and he could not work it out. Whenever he tried to get a straight answer from the Jews, he would call a meeting, but it would be erupted into a riot. Paul revealed to him that he was a Roman citizen, so he kind of outranked the tribune and needed to be treated properly, or there could be trouble. Last week, we saw God affirm Paul and tell him to hang in there. And when the Jews started a plot to assassinate him, the Romans stepped in and sent him to the governor of the area to be safe. This week, we are going to see what happened next. Well, Paul arrived before Governor Felix and decided that he would hear the case against Paul. And then the governor, he would make his judgment. He said that he would wait for the Jews to send some people to make a case against him. Now, we know from history that the Jews did not really get along with Governor Felix. He was known for rather brutally putting down rebellions and having really harsh punishments on thieves and robbers. We know that when Felix finished up being governor in the region, the Jews actually sent some people to Rome to make complaints against him and get him in real trouble. But last week I mentioned about how 10 years after this, the temple is destroyed. Well, some historians think that the measures that Felix put in place were actually responsible for the war that was started and caused the destruction of the temple. We also know that he did help the Jews out occasionally. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how the Roman tribune thought that Paul might have been this Egyptian false prophet who tried to start a revolution. Well, Felix had recently helped the Jews put down his rebellion fairly quickly. So they may have been a little appreciative of him at this time, but overall, he was kind of the epitome of what their Roman oppressors was like. And they have come to him to get their hands on Paul. Now, 5 days after Paul's arrival into Felix's custody, Ananias, the high priest, comes down with some elders and a lawyer for their side named Tertullus. They make their case before the governor, and then they call Paul in, and their lawyer, Tertullus, steps up and says, Since through you, Felix, we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything which we accuse him. Now, for a Roman governor, their reputation and their worth to the Roman Empire was in keeping the peace in the many foreign nations that Rome had conquered. So the greatest enemy of them was anyone who would cause a stir or hinted at there being a rebellion. So Tertullus plays the game well, hitting all the right notes. Felix is excellent for keeping the peace. Paul is a threat to that peace, and they have found him to be a plague who stirs up rebellions and unrest. And he was profaning the temple. The Jews with Tertullus back up this story. And then Felix gives Paul the nod to speak. And Paul says, knowing that you have been a judge over this nation for many years and know the customs, I gladly make my defense to you. You can check that I only came into Jerusalem 12 days ago, which is hardly enough time to start a rebellion. They say that they found me a plague who stirs up rebellions, but they did not find me arguing or disputing with anyone, nor stirring up any crowds. Neither can they prove any of the charges against me. However, I will confess that I am a follower of the way, which they call a sect, but I worship the God of our fathers and believe everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, the same as these men, and just like them, I believe there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So I always work hard to have a clear conscience before God and man. Now, after being away for several years, because there has been a famine here, I came to bring alms and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me in the temple, purified according to the law, which they claim I have profaned, and without any crowds or riots. There were some Jews from Asia that caused some tumultuous crowds, but they should be the ones accusing me if they have something to accuse me of. But as they are not here, if these men have something against me, they are welcome to tell you what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. The one thing that I may have said that caused a bit of a stir for them was that I cried out, "It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." Now, this is kind of an unusual case, as the burden of proof is usually on the accuser. So they have to prove what Paul has done, but they offer no proof, only accusations. And Paul is pretty quick to point this out. This case should have been a slam dunk on Paul's side. All signs pointed one way. Up to this point, the Romans have been kind of the secret good guys of the story. They protected Paul and are keeping the Jews at bay. But Felix has a good understanding of the Christians, or the way as it was known then, and he decides to adjourn the case until the Roman tribune who saved Paul can come and testify. Now, in the meantime, he orders that Paul should remain in custody, but still have some freedom, and his friends should be able to come and look after him. It seems here that Felix is a little preoccupied with trying to keep everyone happy. If Paul can prove unjust treatment as a Roman citizen, then Felix is in trouble. If he angers the Jews and they cause a riot, then he is in trouble. Now, Felix knows quite a bit about the Jews because his wife is a Jew. In fact, she is the sister of the current Jewish king, Herod Agrippa II. Now, we know from the other parts of Acts that we have looked at that the Herod family is pretty messed up, and Drusilla, Felix's wife, is no different. She used to be married to the king of Emesa, but she cheated on him with Felix and then married Felix. Anyway, while Paul is in custody, Felix and his wife are curious about him and the followers of the way. So they send for Paul to come and tell them about it. Paul takes the opportunity to testify about faith in Christ. But as he is reasoning with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix and his wife, who started their marriage with adultery, start to get disturbed, and Felix sends him away. After that, Felix occasionally sends for Paul to talk to him, but it seems that he thinks that Paul might offer him a bribe. It seems that there is no progress in this case for 2 years. And then Felix, he heads back to Rome and is replaced by a chap named Festus. But before Felix leaves, it would have been the opportune time for him to let Paul go. He has a prisoner that has had no charge made against him after 2 years. And before he leaves, it's the kind of loose end that he should tie up. But instead, he decides to try and please the Jews a little before he leaves. And he keeps Paul in prison. As a little parting gift, because we know that by this stage the Jews definitely don't like Felix. So Festus comes in to replace Felix, and 3 days after coming into town, he is sussing out how things work over here, and he goes to Jerusalem to touch base with the locals. While in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the other members of the council talk to Festus and say, "Hey, before your predecessor left, he didn't deal with this guy who caused riots and civil unrest. Could you please send that guy here and we will be able to try him and get the matter sorted?" They were still planning to ambush and kill Paul, so Jerusalem was the best place to get him to go. Now, last week, we learned about the more than 40 Jews who made an oath not to eat or drink until Paul was dead. Now, that would have been 2 years ago, so either those guys broke their oath or starved to death. But they are still willing to try this little ploy to get Paul killed. Now, Festus is probably none the wiser, and he suggests, "Oh, yeah, I know that guy. He's being held in Caesarea. I'm about to head that way, so why don't you guys send some representatives with me, and we can just try him there." So Festus stays with his new friends for 8 to 10 days, and then heads back with a few of them to Caesarea, where Paul is, and the key Jews come with him. They hold another trial where the Jews bring a bunch of charges against Paul without any proof again. Paul then says, "I haven't committed any offence, and you haven't offered any proof that I have." But Festus, he wants to help out his new friends and curry a bit of favour, so he says to Paul, "Would you like to go up to Jerusalem and hear these charges before me there?" Which, if you think about it, it's a very baddie thing to ask for him to do. He has been there for 2 years waiting for real proof to be brought before him. He's in Caesarea because there was a plot against his life in Jerusalem. There is clearly no justice there. Now, I suspect that Paul is fairly fed up by now of all of this, this farce that calls itself justice. So he says, "They have claimed that I have incited rebellion against Caesar, so I should be tried before Caesar's court. I have done nothing to the Jews, which you know full well. If I have committed a crime that is worthy of death, then I accept that. I am willing to die if that is what I deserve. But if there is no charge against me, then you can't hand me over to a court which clearly wants me dead. I appeal to Caesar." Now, by appealing to Caesar, Paul is using his rights as a Roman citizen to ask that the crime be tried by a higher court. He has every right to do so, and it should be a request that is immediately granted by the governor. Festus, instead of granting the request immediately, he goes and confers with his council, and then he says, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Now, this is where we are going to end the story for today. We have seen that the trial of Paul has continued to be played out like a joke. We have seen Paul in the middle arguing for the truth when he can, but being silent when he is supposed to be. But it doesn't end here. Well, what can we learn from Paul's experience like this? Well, I think in the heart of it, we see this kind of adversity that Christians face and the character that a Christian should have in these kinds of difficult situations. First, we see that Paul faces adversity not only from the Jews, whose complaints are hypocritical and are mostly made up, but we also see that the Roman court, who at first seem like they might be the good guys, are actually not interested in justice, but only in seeing what they can get to work for their own political maneuvering. Now, I would like to tell you that this kind of thing is just an immature first century thing and that we have evolved as a people more today. But it happens today too. I recently read that John Piper's, he released a book for free called The Coronavirus and Christ to help Christians understand what is happening and how to make sense of it. Now, there was an army chaplain in the US who found it really helpful, and he sent it to the other army chaplains. Well, there was an uproar from some of the other chaplains, and they made complaints against him, not because of the content of the book, but because John Piper holds a traditional view of marriage. Now, the word marriage is not in the book. Homosexuality has one mention where John is talking a bit about the first section of Romans, which mentions it. The audiobook version was taken down from YouTube because it breached community guidelines, apparently. A big, crazy mess was made out of nothing. So these kinds of nonsensical accusations are still around, and I suspect that they're only going to get worse. But as Christians, our battles are often not as dramatic or as obvious as this. But we often end up in situations of bizarre conflict. Now, I often hear people complaining about what one person is doing or not doing. I'm often complaining, or at least feeling the burden of other people's unjust actions. It hurts, and it is hard. And with our current situation, there seems to be just an extra level of background anxiety that we feel, where things jump from inconvenient to world-destroying problems pretty quickly in our minds. So how can I live in a way that shows who I am in Christ, the way that Paul does. Now, his problems are perhaps a little more severe than ours, but the solution is the same. Paul finds his identity, safety, and value in Christ. This means that he wants to follow the laws and live right, and it also gives him the confidence to do it. When Paul is before Felix, he has no problem confessing to the things which he thinks he may be guilty of in the inciting of riots. And when he faces Festus, he boldly says, "If I'm guilty of something that deserves death, then that is fine. I will not try to escape it." When Felix and Drusilla come to learn about Christianity, knowing that their marriage is the result of adultery, Paul doesn't change his message, but still warns them of the coming judgment. For Paul, death has lost its sting. The opinions of the Jews no longer matter to him because he believes in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. He knows that regardless of what happens, he will live again. And it is with that hope and assurance that this ridiculous, unfair, and comically incompetent situation is bearable. He's imprisoned for 2 years without a real trial. Now, I'm not saying that Paul wouldn't have had times of doubt and struggle, but the thing that ultimately makes it bearable is the truth that he will live again, the assurance that his sins have been paid for by Jesus, the boldness that God gives him through the Holy Spirit, and the truth that God is going to be the ultimate judge. This means for us that regardless of our circumstances, ultimately we can't control other people. We can only focus on who we are. Now, this is one of those things that's easier said than done. The things people do hurt us. The things people can say cut us deeply. And the injustices that we face can ignite fire and fury within us. That is when we have to know who the real judge is. We have to know where our real value is and what really matters. So when you have things go wrong, think of Paul in his prison cell for 2 years, not being tried for an ambiguous crime that there is no evidence that he committed. And know that we will have to face the true judge one day. So worry about what you do in the strife. Focus on how you can show the gospel with your life. It seems hard now, but we will live again. So prepare for that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the one who will judge us. No matter how unjust things seem in this world, you will bring justice. I pray that as things feel hard for us at this time, when people do things that annoy us or things seem hard, I pray that we can trust in you, just as Paul did. I pray as we continue throughout our week, you'll show us how to love and faithfully show who you are through our actions and our responses. We pray that you'll bring your kingdom so that we may finally have justice. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.